Again, our text is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Thank you, God. And amen. How is the work of Christ applied to us? Throughout the book of Hebrews, we have been treated to argument after argument and picture after picture of the supremacy of Christ. And it has culminated in the last few chapters that we've been together with a vision of the Holy of Holies being torn in the flesh of Christ so that now man can enter into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, this reconciliation between God and man is where we find confidence and where we find rest. And for the Christian, it is just the encapsulation of the good news of the gospel, that God came to take our sins away and to make all things well and all things very well. And we have just been building upon building. The pot has had the heat on just relentlessly, that the boiling under the water has sort of reached the top and the lid's about to bounce off. We are able to have access with God. And now the text turns and says, and how is that applied to you? How do you stand with peace at the throne of grace? How do you enter in? Well, the answer is faith. How Christ's work is applied to you is by faith. But what is faith? Is faith just hope? Is faith just a hunch? Is faith just a positive feeling? Is faith elusive to us? Is faith just an optimistic point of view on life and the future? What is faith? Hebrews 11 does something for us. It brings us to this point. It says this is the attachment point to the work of Christ. And it gives us a premise for what faith is, and then follows that premise up with lots of fleshed out examples of people's lives, what faith looks like. Although it does give us the premise of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, it is not quite giving us a full definition in sort of a nice, tight little package. I think we want that. We want this nice little package we can kind of put under our thumb, but what we are coming into to see in chapter 11 is that faith is multifaceted, as we will learn over the course of this chapter, and we consult other texts. And I bring this up because I want to bring something to bear about faith before I walk through our text for this morning. I want to say something about the nature of faith before we turn to the premise of faith. And it's something that I hope gives you a bit of rest when we start the conversation about faith. I don't know about you, but when we talk about faith, you kind of feel often self-conscious conscious about the level of faith that I have. It unfortunately wavers. It feels variable. It feels weak or intangible or not there. But one of the first things that I want to mention in this ongoing conversation about faith that we need to kind of get under our skin and know is the way that the Bible speaks. It's not that we conjure up faith for ourselves. We are not asked to whip up faith in ourselves and do better. We are not called to maintain our faith and bear the weight of always maintaining a level of intensity in faith or strive to inflate our faith. The way that the Bible speaks about faith is that it is a gift. It is a gift. Ephesians 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." God is the one who opens our eyes. God is the one who opens our hearts to see Him and to love Him and to trust Him and to obey Him. God's word is preached and Jesus' gospel is proclaimed, and you begin in your heart to respond to it. For some, this book of Hebrews has been a warning. You are hearing the word of God and you are hardening your hearts. You refuse to repent. You refuse to grow. And instead, your heart is becoming calloused to the gospel. And you hopefully remember from the preaching so far in Hebrews how many times the author has said, today, if you hear his voice, if you're receiving this gift from God, do not harden your hearts. And so this is a call for us to respond to the gospel. And yet, what you are responding to is also working upon you. Okay, so it's not merely in your court as if it's all in your hands. The call is coming to you audibly, and the draw to do it and the ability to do it is a gift from God. He's not calling you to something that you cannot hold on to. He's not calling you to something that you cannot do. So faith comes from hearing, Romans says, and hearing through the word of Christ. Maybe you can think of an object in orbit, and it's moving, and that object is being pulled or pushed by something much larger than itself. In a way, the gift of faith begins to look like that upon our lives. We are pulled towards now seeing our sin. We are pulled towards the preaching of the gospel and the need of a Savior. We are pulled and affected by the blood of Christ and the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the majesty of the kingdom of Christ. And you're brought to a humility, but not a humiliation. You are raised and forgiven and rebuilt. You are redeemed. Faith begins to work on your life. You can no longer say the same things, do the same things, live the same ways. You cannot indulge in the flesh and sin. You no longer want it. You need Christ. You're compelled for the church. You're stirred up. Faith is a gift, and it is working upon you. Sometimes we think that faith is an argument to ourselves. Faith is an argument to ourselves. This is not so. We try to convince ourselves of how strong we are. We try to think about our faith and it encourages how close we feel to God. We think that faith is something introspective that is an argument to ourselves. It is not. Faith is an argument from God to us of His grace. Faith is an argument to you. Faith is an argument to you. Faith is a gift. And when we see faith live in our lives, we should rejoice because we know that God is acting upon us. When you're aware of your lack of faith, you should rejoice because that's a gift of faith. Does that make sense? When you're aware of the lowness of your faith, you need to rejoice that God is giving you a gift, stirring your heart up to trust Him more. That is a gift of faith. Don't be a whipped puppy. When you think about your faith, rejoice. It's a work of God you could never do yourself. It's a burden that you can never relieve by trying to pull up some spiritual bootstraps. You have no straps to pull on. It is a gift. We should repent of sins when we see them. Praise God for showing us. We should repent in areas where we are growing in doubt. We should praise God for showing us that. But we should also know that it isn't something that we should stress ourselves over trying to cook up. We can't and we shouldn't, because faith is a gift. Okay, first and foremost. Understanding that, let's walk through the premise of faith this morning, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and then let's expand that into the exemplars of the faithful through the Old Testament. We'll start here this morning and we'll make our way through chapter 11 looking at those examples. Let's start at the premise of faith. Verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When the Bible speaks of faith, it isn't speaking in the language of a hunch or an inkling or a suspicion or something that might possibly be true. It speaks of assurance and it speaks of conviction. Faith is not an intuition. It is a belief. It is a conviction. We are convinced. It is the substance of what we hope for. And we, of course, don't always feel that our faith is very strong. So that's where we live. We talk about it. The premise is that it is a strong assurance and a conviction, but we don't feel that we live there all the time. But there's something that this text is pointing us to over and over again. Faith is about God. Faith is about God. More emphasis is placed on God than is placed upon you. The object of our faith is what's at scope here, not ourselves. So our faith isn't in our faith. Do you ever live there? My faith is just in my faith. I believe only to the degree that I feel. I believe only to the degree that my faith is sort of informing me of something. That's not where we are to look for conviction and assurance. If you look there inside, you can eat something bad and feel strange, right? Have a bad night's sleep, have a bad day. We are wavering all the time through any circumstance. Take this week and the circumstances of this week. Does our faith just take a nosedive? No, our faith is in the object of our faith. That's what matters. It's the assurance of things hoped for, things in the future. It's the conviction of things not seen, things that I think this text are referring to in the past. It is to hope in the work of God who stands outside of me, outside of my scope of time. That in the past, God has been faithful, and in the future, the things that I'm assured of that will happen will be in the hands and the work of God. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Christ. And it's the object that matters. You can have a teenage boy who has lots of confidence as he duct tapes on some paper wings and tries to jump off the top of the barn. Okay? You can have the disposition of lots of confidence standing on the edge of the barn with your duct taped cardboard wings. Thomas, no ideas, please. As he jumps, all of his confidence, right? Doesn't matter how confident he was. The object of his faith, the taped on wings, will not hold him up. And yet, you can have a man who is deathly terrified to board the 747, kicking and screaming, doesn't want to go, is panicked, and that man ends up across the Pacific because the object of his faith was way more of a sure thing. The object of our faith matters. We feel that doubt, right? We feel that nervousness sometimes. But as we see more of Christ, as we look with keener eyes more to the object of our faith, as we meditate our hearts more on Him, we begin to ask ourselves questions of faith like Paul does. Listen to this marvelous question for the Christian. Paul says in Romans 8, so he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see what Paul's doing there? The more I look at the object of my faith, the more I look at the conviction of things not seen, the more I see the work of Christ, that God gave us Christ. God gave us all these promises of redemption. And how did he make that promise good to us? He gave us his only begotten son. Is he going to hold anything back? What greater treasure is he going to hold back? When is he going to drop the ball? Answer, never. He's never going to drop the ball. So as we ask these questions of faith and look at the object of our faith, he's going to be faithful in the future. Do you know who upholds the moment in this second? God upholds the world. Do you know if there is a tomorrow? It will only be there because of his providence. It will only be there because he is allowing it. He will be there and he will be faithful. He who promised is faithful. Faith is also the conviction of things not seen. The gift of faith changes the way we view the world. Faith becomes our eyes. As a Christian, faith becomes our eyes. We see over the span now of generations because we know that God is the Lord of time and he will never let go of his promises. We see over the calendar this month and we glaze across it to next month and we hold on to the promises of Christ. You wake up in the morning with your cup of coffee and faith becomes your eyes as you begin to see the day. We know that his promises will be true and good, and we can bank upon them in the living. We can bank upon them in the obedience and be obedient to them now because we will see through all of our times and all of our circumstances are in his hands. Faith becomes this assurance. Faith becomes this conviction because it's not placed on you, it's placed on Christ, and he's never dropped the ball. And he never will. You can't have that conviction and assurance if it is in you. But you can have it if it is in him. Particularly applied to redemption, Hebrews has reminded us that there is nothing left for Christ to do. He is the greatest of all high priests. He is the greatest possible high priest. And the work of salvation, there's nothing, you know, you feel guilt, you feel shame, you feel nervousness about the future. In Christ, there's nothing left to be done. We trust. We obey. We celebrate. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you're resurrected, if necessary. We also see in verse 2 that faith, the people of old received their commendation. So now the text begins to turn our premise of faith, this conviction and this assurance, and it begins to demonstrate to us what faith looks like. The examples that we're going to see are all examples of faith, and interestingly, they all come from the Old Testament. You might think by the time the letter of Hebrews is written, we have closer accounts of the life of Jesus. They could encourage us to think about Jesus. But what we must remember is that we are united to these saints by faith. They looked forward to Christ just as we look back to Christ, and we are united in this faith. We are to learn from them and emulate their faith. And we'll see three examples of that today. But before we turn there, look at verse 3. What a wonderful hope as we talk about faith. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here's a great aid and a bit of a play on words on this premise of faith. We are told in the premise that faith is the conviction of things that we cannot see. But here, what's in focus is what is seen. Namely, you see the world. We live in it. Feels tangible, stable. And to the heart of faith, that feels comfortable. Faith seems insecure, ethereal, untangible. I can't get there. I can't taste it and touch it. So we become comfortable and at home in this world, and therefore faith is hard. But this thing that we can touch and rest in now was created without you being there to see it created. You were not there in the beginning when God spoke, but you believe that he did speak them because you're standing in the middle of his faithfulness. You're literally standing on top of his faithfulness. I love this because, one, even those who reject Christ, even the atheists in our world still are dealt with this dilemma with creation. They live in a world they can't explain its beginnings, and so they must enter into the realm of faith. That's the way that God made the world. All right? He's going to demand faith from us. But faith for the Christian should not be thought of as a raw deal, some weak consolation prize for religion where you can't get what you want, and when you have all these trials in your life, you're just being told repeatedly, have faith. That's not it. No, the promises of God come true. Faith turns to sight. I love this verse because it is a reminder that the things that we hope for, faith comes into sight. God's promises are not just always hold on, you'll see them one day, but it'll never come true now. No, no, no. The argument here is there are lots of things you can't see, but pay attention to the things that you can see. Faith also becomes sight. Some of the things that we are hoping for will come soon in the next 10 years. Some will come soon in the next month. Some will come soon in the next week. Some will come soon in the next hour. As God sustains you in his promises, as God sends you the Holy Spirit to continue to convict you of sin, as God sends you endurance, as we've been talking through the book of Hebrews so much of the things that we hope for become a reality. They come true. So there we can find comfort. How many times have you seen that play out in your life? When you get nervous about the promises that are yet to come, do you recount and touch and feel and take the comfort from the promises that he's already kept? So don't always feel that faith means that it's far off and intangible and a constant waiting. Faith does become sight. Christians should hold on to those moments. Remind ourselves, this thing I thought would never be here. Reach over and squeeze that spouse's hand, somebody. This thing I thought would never come is here now. The promises of hope or help or healing, salvation. You think of a person you've prayed for? God is faithful to bring them into the kingdom. Give them assurance. Let's look at three examples from the Old Testament of faith as we flesh out this premise. First comes from the story of Abel. From verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, to which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. A lot of times you will hear comments on the Cain and Abel story which try to mark the difference in their sacrifices. Perhaps Cain's sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock with its blood is why God accepted it over Cain's offering of the first fruit of his harvest. But the thing to notice from the text is not really that. The difference between their gifts was what? It was faith. It was either the presence or the absence of faith. Abel gave in faith and in trust of God. And I don't know what Cain was thinking. I don't know what he was thinking when he gave, but I do know that giving without faith, I know what that looks like, I think. That looks like appeasement. That looks like I can give to God, but I can give leftovers. I can give without trust. I can try to buy God off with my gift. I can try to steer God's hand and his decision. I can give in order to flatter myself and feel good. What will take the guilt off of my soul? The preacher's joke is usually $20, right? We can give in order to flatter ourselves and to commend ourselves, but what is commendable before God is none of those things. What's commendable is faith. Abel was commended for his faith. And from this story, we also begin to see more of the definition, the premise working its way out into the lives of the Christian. One of the first things that faith will do is that faith divides. So faith in practice divides. Cain couldn't stand Abel's faith. He didn't like Abel's obedience. He didn't like Abel's peace with God or Abel's decision to go a different way and a different route than himself. Abel's faith became a testimony against Cain's independence. It became a testimony against Cain's flesh, and Cain knew it. And our faith will do the same. We saw that this week. I think we saw that this week in the killing of Charlie Kirk. When your life submits to Christ, and in the applications of a life submitted to Christ, the actions. When marriage becomes something that's submitted to Christ, when parenting becomes something that's submitted to Christ, or your rhythm of taking the Sabbath, or your giving, or your living, when your convictions submit to Christ, that Christ is Lord, that he made the world, that there is only one God, and he makes the rules, that he made the world male and female, there is only one way to salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ, you become a testimony against the unbelief of the world. So, understand that of faith. Faith begins to divide from the world. Charlie Kirk was not someone who I think was an advocate for violence, but his faith and the convictions of his faith about life that he brought into the public square, that Jesus is Lord and therefore he must be obeyed, highlighted and continues to highlight the rebellion of their guilt and shame that accompanies unbelief. So that the influx of guilt, the influx of shame that you want to hide away from someone or the testimony of faithfulness, you want to shut it up and shut it down. Where hearts are hardened to the gospel, they want God to shut up. They want the witness of God's authority to shut up and stand down. They want their parents or their pastors to shut up. They want their hardened heart, as it curves in upon itself, to shut up. It was what it was made for, and it's testifying against them. It often drives a person to great ugliness in their dress even, and in their speech and in their art. They would strangle the moon and choke out the stars if it would stop testifying to them that they live in God's world. They're subject to him. We need more of public testimony of faith. We need more of the salt. Jesus says salt preserves. It's one of the things that it does. Salt that's lost its saltiness is worthless. We can see this week in the corruption of our society, and you see it in the loss of the fear of God. Where Christians enter the public sphere, we do so on the basis of faith. And faith is not an opinion. It is the conviction, the assurance, the belief in God. He is who he said he is. Our testimony is not that people should consider Jesus as Lord, but that he is Lord. You understand the difference in that? The Christian's testimony is not that you should consider Jesus as Lord. It's that Jesus is Lord. Our faith is the conviction. This is a matter of fact. It's not an imperative, although sometimes we preach it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much more power sometimes in the indicatives. Jesus is Lord. He is your Lord. Repent and turn. God's commands for holiness, his designs for marriage, his hatred of lying and of unjust weights and measures, his hatred of our culture of death with its abortions, his demands for us to take care of the least of these who are made in his image, are not equally valid options among other options in the public square. He is Lord. We believe him. We believe that is our faith. Christians should not cede any ground here in the public square. This doesn't mean violence. This means bringing to it objections on the objective faith that we have in Christ. Do not need to tuck our faith into heads and hearts and take no stand with our neighbor. We do not agree to disagree, that our faith testifies that you are wrong and you are against God. Our faith also testified that God is gracious and he sent his son to live and die and rise again from the dead to take away our sins. Our faith divides. Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because of his faith. Faith divides, and yet it speaks. This line, verse 4, and through his death, though he died, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Faith leaves a legacy. Though Abel died, his faith continued to minister and to testify. I think we are seeing the same that be said of Charlie Kirk this week. It's horrible to think of him being taken from raising his little children. But I pray that his faith continues to speak, continues to instruct his own children, continues to instruct other children. as they confront a world that is sick, as they confront their own guilt and shame, as we confront a world that needs the gospel. And a good question as we look at this example and this exemplar of faith of Abel is, will our faith speak as well after we die? What will be remembered by our grandchildren? Was there anything different about our actions or our convictions or our decisions about life? Was there assurance and convictions of things not seen? Did we laugh at the time to come because we knew we could rest in the hand of God? Will your faith continue to speak? A second character we can learn from is Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found. He was commended for his faith, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Another aspect of faith is it not only divides, and it not only continues to speak, but faith pleases God. Faith believes that God exists. Again, our faith is a conviction. It's not a hunch. God is not pleased with us if we're rolling the dice and hoping and trusting that he might be a safe bet. Maybe he exists. I'll hedge my bet and I'll trust him. I'll go to church. No, we don't buy things for God. We don't work for God. He needs nothing from us. He delights in your faith. He delights in our trust. And like Enoch, who walked with God, he delights in those who draw near and have the ambition to seek him out. He rewards those who search him. In other words, kids especially, he delights in your prayer. He delights as you search the scriptures. He delights as you gather in as the saints in church and call on him throughout the day. He loves that you pray without ceasing as you wake up, stand in the shower, drive in the car, in the line at school. He loves it. He delights in you. He needs nothing from you. You're not buying him off. He delights in you. Enoch walked with God, and it pleased him. He sought him out, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. He doesn't want our lip service. He doesn't need a few dollars in the plate. He delights in you. The last one is Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for saving his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. One of the necessities of faith is that it accompanies action. It accompanies action. Noah didn't see the clouds of that storm for a very long time. But he acted and he built. And again, faith becomes our eyes. Noah would actually not be said to even have faith if he decided not to build the ark. Without the ark, Noah doesn't have faith. Right? His actions proved his faith. So we read in James, so also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Our faith cannot be merely a feeling or a personal assent to God. It demands action. It cannot be said of any Christian that they have faith if it does not control your hands and your mouth and your wallet and your time. And at the same time, faith condemns the world. Again, it's divisive. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah said, like Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Though everyone's going to go a different way, though everyone thinks that my building of this boat is ridiculous, though everyone thinks my actions be foolish or get swept up in some trend of the times, we will follow God. And it is said of Noah's faith that he saved his whole family. You hear that? He saved his family. Not in the sense of he became their mediator and priest, but his faith led by God's grace, as an instrument of God's grace to their salvation. Faith looks ahead and it trusts when obedience goes against the grain, when it's not popular to believe, when it's difficult to obey, when everyone else spends their time in a different way than you, teenagers, kids, and adults, when everyone spends their vacations differently and their times differently, the ethics of work are differently, they give differently, they spend their weekends differently, they choose different paths for careers, they choose different paths for hope and peace and life and pleasure and entertainment and what makes us laugh. Faith stands contra mundum. Faith stands against the world. And it may be that these hard years of your life, these years of angularity, don't quite fit in. You're all elbows and knees in the world, that you have to live by faith. You're awkward. You don't fit in. But it leads to a future that might perhaps protect your family. God saves them, of course, but he gives grace to work through your actions. As we start our way through Hebrews, as we introduce to chapter 11, let's hold fast that faith is first a gift. It's not a product of your own strength. That our trust rests not in the intensity of our faith, but in the object of our faith, namely Jesus Christ. The faith sets us apart from the world and divides us against the world, and yet it's a faith that pleases God. It's the faith that commends us to him. The faith is never called for without action. It's never isolated from obedience. Faith becomes our eyes as we live, not by sight, but by faith. And God rewards those who earnestly seek him. He will reward you as you earnestly seek him. Let's pray.